Okay, so picking up with lesson three, in the middle of the first page here, we've just read Romans 7:24, which says, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" So we are saints and sinners. I just answered the next question. So we're really going to move through this quickly. On the basis of the two previous questions, describe a Christian. Okay? At the same time, saint and sinner. Okay. Here, I just said we're going to have some participation here, and I'm just plowing on through. Did everybody get a lesson? Since I've raced through these last couple questions, I have some extra time. Did anybody who ordered a book not pick one up yet? Or if you would like a book and did not order it, there are some extras. They are $17. Yes?
Can you explain what is there a definition for sin?
I can't recall what the book said. I'm sure it's there, but it's been a few days since I've looked at that. Let me read the answer that's on here and see how that. A saint is not someone who led a holy life and is now dead. All who believe in Jesus as their Savior are saints in God's sight. Is that? Believers are saints because through faith, God has given them the righteousness of Jesus. No one is a saint because of what he or she has done for God. It's through faith, through what Jesus, and what Jesus has done for them. But if you have other questions, I can certainly try to get those answers by next week. Well, let's move over to the next section here. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. Genesis 1:26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What special blessing did God give Adam and Eve when he created them? Yes? They had a lot of blessings in the Garden of Eden, that's for sure.
Created in God's likeness.
Yep, as it says here in his image. Let's take a second. I looked up image just because I've heard other people who get up in front of and speak. They say they looked it up in the dictionary, so I did that. Image means that I got here was limit likeness. And it gave examples of a drawing, a statue, a reflection. So image means likeness. But it doesn't mean copy. Which I thought was interesting, because every time I heard image of God, that means exactly like God. And that's and then that was distorted because of sin. But that's not really what image means. But it is a likeness. So I don't know, maybe they mean more than that. I don't know the Hebrew to go delving into that, but I probably should be quiet before I mislead you all into despair.
Even like with cloning, like even if it would have said God cloned Adam and Eve in his likeness, from the get, didn't we have free will? So, you know how they say you could clone something or you could have twins, but if you're separated and raised differently, you're going to be different. Even if it's exact, you're going to be different.
Yeah, but in the case of God, you wonder, is his creation going to affect him, or is he just affecting his creation? So, but still, even if they're exact duplicates, like Jenny says, either twins or nowadays even clones, are they going to follow the same path every moment of their life and end up in the same place together? Probably not, because all these other influences will certainly affect them. you start talking about God, it gets kind of weighty on you. But well, let's go ahead and keep going here. We'll get all these answers. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." And Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says, "You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So using these passages, looking for words and phrases in these passages, what is the definition of the image of God? What are some features of God's image that Adam and Eve have? You can just pull them right out of these verses, probably. Yeah. And you know the phrase, you are, when people see you as a Christian, they are, that may be what they see as God. That's all that they, that may be the God that they know at that point. So you are reflecting God's love. Anything else about God's image that you gleaned from those passages? The answer key has three, so I'll give you one of them. I'll get you going. One is a knowledge of God as the loving creator. So that comes from Colossians 3:10, where it says they're being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. In knowledge. So there's a knowledge of God and what his holy will is. There's also holiness. Adam and Eve delighted in the will of God and desired to carry it out. You see that in the middle there of the Ephesians passage. They were new in the attitude of their minds. And then the last one there too is righteousness. So they also had the ability to do God's will. Anything else you can pick out from there? There are a couple other phrases that kind of describe a righteous saint, someone created in the image of God. It may not describe the sinful, our sinful nature so much. I got a couple others. It doesn't lie. And then not corrupted by deceitful desires. Things that we wrestle with from time to time. But even though they were created in God's image, that didn't last forever. We don't know how long it lasted, but it didn't last forever. Adam and Eve lost the image of God through their fall into sin. Genesis 3, verses 8 to 13 read, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord." The Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I condemned, that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Well, when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, they lost the image of God. How does this become apparent in these verses above?
Well, which had not been a part of their lives before.
So now they're experiencing fear and shame. Before, they liked being in God's presence. Now they hid from you. Okay.
It's so sad. They were so innocent. And then once their eyes were opened, Adam became defensive. He started playing the blame game. I mean, the sin just, boom, there it was, And he realized he was naked. It's so, sin is so powerful. It just, once their eyes were open, it came oozing out. And, all these things we've been paying for ever since. It's kind of sad and gross.
That's the wretched and the bad sense. All those sins just come oozing out there really quickly. The blame, the shame, the fear, all of that. The guilt. Well, remember the things that define the image of God up above. Holiness. That was gone. No longer did they delight in the will of God. Righteousness, no longer did they have the ability to do the will of God. They didn't delight to be in God's presence, so the love that they had experienced up to that point changed. Their love for God, their love for one another, all of that was totally different. It was probably for the first time now focused on themselves.
I wonder if they really realized that, because before that they were probably just lollygagging around, eating fruit, everything was great, drinking pure water, and then the weeds came, and I picked more fruit than you, and ooh, here comes the big guy, let's hide, mean, everything just, it was completely different. They went from perfection to just the worst.
I'm sure they noticed the difference. Don't you notice the difference when you do something you know you shouldn't have, or you kind of, sometimes you don't even know you weren't supposed to do it, and then you do it, and you go, oh, why did I do that? Or you wrestle with it beforehand, you say, I'm going to go ahead and take that chance, and then you regret it.
Yeah, it's interesting that, we don't know, what kind of, exactly what
yeah,
and they were in his presence daily, because the Lord God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And it almost sounds like this was a normal practice for them, but after sin, they weren't even there to meet God.
Mm-hmm.
They were.
Yeah. Well, the next reference here is Genesis 5, 1 and 3. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And then verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. So what was different between Adam when God created him and Adam's son when he was born? Adam's son was born into sin.
And Adam wasn't.
Yeah.
He was created in perfection.
Yeah. Adam was created in the image of God in a pure condition, whereas once he sinned, everything that he created carried that sin with him. So. Interesting, I got on another church's website. And one of their statements, what we believe, it says, we believe we are all created in the image of God. I just emailed them back and I said, why don't you check Genesis chapter 5, where it says Adam and Eve were, but we weren't. So interesting how we only want to remember the things we want to remember sometimes. We are created in Adam's image with that sinful nature. John 3, verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Since the fall into sin, what is the condition of all people as they come into this world? Sorry, I didn't mean to jump in there, but there are, all people are born with a sinful nature. David says in Psalm 51, right at the beginning, I was created in my mother's womb, or something like that. I mean, even acknowledges it there. We are sinful. Yeah. That is true. So when we're born with that sinful nature, there are a few things that it brings along with us, just to remind us of what we mentioned before. We lack the righteousness God demands. So we are not holy. And we don't have a desire to do His will. We are all looking at ourselves in selfish thinking that we can accomplish things that are worthwhile. Continuing on to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So how does this sin that we are born with affect our will? And that, actually, that's mentioned several times in these verses, huh? We can't understand it because it's spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand who God is and what He has done for us. If we're controlled only by the sinful mind, we're hostile to God. Yeah, we're dead in our transgressions. Yeah.
It's very discouraging, though, if you let it get to you. I mean, when you think about it, tomorrow we get up, we're not going to sin. It's still right. And we all know we're going to do it, but I guess it's just the faith in God and the Holy Spirit working with us day in and day out. Because what's the alternative? You know, we know it's impossible. But we're supposed to try, but it can be very discouraging.
It can be, but I think there are times when it can actually be very liberating and peaceful to acknowledge that. I mean, I've gotten to the point with some things where I realize I just can't do it. I can't do it. I mean, I don't remember the exact situations before, but there have been times on my knees in tears saying, I can't do it. You know, calling on God's promises and all of that, and just trusting Him to be faithful to keep His promises, even though I can't keep mine. You know, and there, those times, you know, you get up off your knees and you stand up, and all of a sudden there is a peace.
That's it. Like, okay. A comfort from Him.
Yeah.
Because you know you can't, but He did it for you.
It's almost like the verse, be still and know that I'm God, really has me at times like that. Because the sinful nature thinks that we can do it. I mean, you see it all around, don't you? In the television and movies and your neighbors, and sometimes it comes out of our lips too. We can do this. I can do this. I'm better than so-and-so, or at least look at what I've done, and I deserve this because I've done something. You know, we have that idea that we can do enough. enough good that we should deserve something. We can play a part in this.
And there are other philosophies too, you know, that the power of positive thinking, you know, everything is that we can do. We can do that. You know, so we hear that.
Yeah.
And preach.
There's that, what's the word, synteresis that was playing through. There's that little spark in each one of us to do good. And so we just need to fan that flame. Now that doesn't mean that we can't, since we are dead in our sins and we're sinful by nature and cannot do anything more than what's worth filthy rags in our good works, that we don't do anything. Because realizing that it's not us, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit through what He's already done that equips us, that's what gives us the desire and the ability to do God's will. So it's not that we don't just sit around and say, "Nah, I can just might as well keep sinning because you can't do anything more than that, and God's going to take care of the rest."
Yeah, that's the. I guess that would be the darkness and despair. You know, that first God has called us out of darkness into His will and light. And that's the side that you're talking about now. It's, that's what.
Yeah. Well, that work of the Holy Spirit is what gives us the will, the desire, the ability to do what God calls us to do. So, just to keep those things straight. And it's our sinful nature, it's our old Adam that keeps getting in the way and confusing us. Right? That's why these things are. Which one was it that said? Is it 1 Corinthians? We do not accept the things that come. They're foolishness. We can't understand them. We're spiritually discerned. We slip out of that into our sinful nature. We start getting confused. Let's see. Do we already talk about what effect has sin on man's will? Yeah, we did. That's what we're on right now, right? Anything else someone wants to add to that? I think, the one thing that it says here that we are dead in our sin. And one thing to remember there is a dead person cannot decide he's going to get back up out of the coffin. No matter how much people plead with him, you know, and how much he's needed, it's just not going to happen. So that's why we can't do anything to save ourselves. God has to do it all.
Faith, hope, and love. You know, when you're down, you're easy, you can't do anything else, and you know how sinful you are. Just look to the good. Faith, hope, and love. That's the best, because that's what He did for us.
Yeah, He has provided everything that we need. Well, very good. Let's look at the Christian as a new person. Or I guess the Christian is a new person. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, there is hope. Okay, we're getting into the positive stuff now. Romans 7:22. In my inner being, I delight in God's will, in God's law. In John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. How does the Bible describe Christians according to the new man? Several verses there. Can we pull out some phrases or words from those verses above?
do and will do much good.
Yeah.
Word.
Yeah. God's, the power to carry out his will comes from his word. The Holy Spirit working through God's word equips us and enables us to do his will. Which lead to those good works, the fruits of the Spirit, all those things that bring glory to God. Not attention to us, but the fact that God is able to work those things in us, too. We want to take credit for those things, though, don't we? We might have to really sacrifice in order to do stuff like that and accomplish those fruits. So, but the credit does not go to us. One thing that jumps out at me is that last scripture there. Let's look back here in 2 Corinthians. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. That's a whole thing about that justification that was accomplished by God when he declared us righteous, changed our status from sinner to saint, that we don't have to worry about that anymore. Why would we worry about living for ourselves now? I mean, so many times, even in other churches, you can hear people, how do I know I'm saved? Well, if you follow these steps, you'll know you're saved. Yes, but I may not feel as good as I did as when I said I accepted Jesus. So maybe I wasn't sincere. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe my sin was that I did cancel that saving stuff. But these are all questions that go on and on in other Christians' minds. And it's very confusing and certainly despairing. But we don't have to live for ourselves. And when God has taken care of that, he says, stop thinking about that. I've done it. You are saved. Go do this other work now with my power. Get out there and tell others that good news so they don't have to live in despair any longer. They can be justified as well because I've died for everybody, for the sins of the whole world. Oh, I kind of went on there. Forgive me. Jenny, you want to say something?
That would be like an emotional faith. How I'm feeling today is how all about me and my emotions and my faith, and I don't think that's what it's about. You know, because we all have good days and bad days. So on your bad days, you just let the faith go. That's when you need to cling to it the most.
Yeah.
But a person like that, they're so relying on themselves. How I feel, what I did, I, me, instead of what Jesus did for me, and then let it go.
Yeah. Was everybody able to hear that, what Jenny was sharing? It's not the feelings, and it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's all about what God has done that we needed so desperately. So when we stop, when we realize that, that's when we can start taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on Jesus. Any other thoughts, things you pulled out from those verses about how the Bible describes Christians according to the new man? It's kind of restored that image of God in us, hasn't it? We're now righteous, not because of anything we've done, but he has declared our status as going from sinner to saint. We're righteous, we seek God's will, we have a desire to do God's will, and we have the ability to do God's will. So he has restored us to the way he once created man and woman. However, boy, this just keeps going back and forth here. The Christian still has the old Adam. So still have to wrestle here a little bit. Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. Romans 7 always seems kind of like a tongue twister for me, because it goes back and forth. That which I would, I don't do, but that which I don't want to do, I do. And Jesus, but it is so, I mean, we wrestle with that all the time. These two verses say, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Galatians 5:17 and verse 24 say, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. I think we can all relate to those verses. Besides having a new man, the Christian also has a sinful nature. What are the results of this in a Christian's life? New nature and a sinful nature in the same body, in the same mind, in the same emotions.
Fighting each other constantly.
Constantly fighting each other. Constant conflict, isn't it? They're always contrary to each other, and they're in constant conflict. We're not just talking good days and bad days. We're talking good moments and bad moments. I mean, it could sneak up on you that fast. So, and that's one reason, like Jenny was saying, if you let the emotions get into it, now all of a sudden that's starting to sway. Oh, maybe the Holy Spirit really isn't with me right now. Yeah. Constant conflict. And we talked before, you know, with classes on sanctification, we're looking at sanctification as defined by this author in the narrow sense as being what we are doing, kind of cooperating with God as we move through our life. This is where that conflict occurs. This is why our sanctification process will never be complete while we're here on earth, because we will always have that old nature in us. Yes, Rose?
Yeah, I think
so carrying that around with us here on earth, it's good to remember that there is that struggle. We are sinful. Rosemary brings up a good point. It's not, the gospel loses its meaning. I'm adding stuff to your phrasing, but the gospel loses some of its meaning when you take out the law. Why do you need to be saved if you're not a sinner? I heard one sermon one time. Trish made me not walk out. but we were away visiting family, and it was related, God was related to an owner of a candy store that would, his grandson would come in and he'd hide a nickel here and there, and then his grandson would find it and he'd be able to buy candy, and how generous the store owner was to his grandson and making sure he had things that he wanted and all of this, even though the grandson didn't do anything to earn them, but wasn't this nice? And this is how God works, where he just saves you, and it's like, wait a minute. Now you just lost all the people who are health nuts. They'll never think they need God, because I don't eat candy, so obviously I don't need God, you know? Well, that's not the case. We gotta remind them. We have to constantly be reminded that we are sinful. We need to constantly repent and realize we don't deserve this, but thank God for all He's done for us. So, yeah, that's a big thing. And that constant conflict brings that up. Oh, you don't need to remember all of that. Isn't that a downer? What is necessary to keep the old Adam in check so that faith is not destroyed?
Being in
His Word. Being in His Word. Word and sacraments, however, that's where the power comes from. Those means of grace. That's not just a one dose thing, that's a regular dosage there of His grace. So His Word, partaking in the sacraments. Very important. What else going along with what Rosemary was saying about being
aware? Thinking of the daily ground of
the daily ground and the sinful nature. Very descriptive. And going along with that repentance, knowing that we have sinned and we need His grace. A broken and contrite heart He will not despise. So. Wait. Are we on the Christian is a saint and a sinner? Okay. The Christian is a saint and a sinner. How are we doing? We might just need. Romans 7:18, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What must be said of the Christian as a person? We're kind of going through things a second time. We've said this before, but he has a dual nature here. He is saint and sinner all at the same time. On the next one, what are some reasons why it is important to remember the dual nature of the Christian? Golly, I think you've already said all the answers that the author gave here. Okay, I'll go ahead. I know you want me to read this. And this is a good thing to remember, too, and I can't remember if it was Jenny or Rosemary that alluded to this, but ignoring one nature of the Christian can give a faulty picture. For example, some may say the Christian is always happy. Have you ever heard someone give their testimony and they say, before I was saved, I lived this kind of life. These horrible things are happening to me. This is how I felt. This is where my life was headed. This is what I'd lost. Then I got saved and look at all I've gotten back again. This is how I'm feeling now. This is how I'm doing, you know. To say that the Christian is always happy is just not true. I sort of know which guy I don't know.
The whole idea is sort of, you know, if you live the Christian life, then it's going to be good and you're going to be wealthy and God's going to give you all these blessings. But, you know, there's not going to be that.
Hmm. So, being saved is a Christian and being prosperous and happy is one and the same, which the Bible doesn't promise. We heard it even in the last couple days, what the Bible does promise. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth on whom is to men. Peace on... Oh, I can never remember the verse. Peace to men on earth on whom His favor rests, in other words. So, glory goes to God, and in return we get peace. It doesn't say happiness, it doesn't say success. He says peace. And I tell you, peace is... Either you have peace or you don't have peace. It's not, oh, I have a little peace, or I have more peace than he does. You know, it's either you're in peace or you're not. Either you're, it's like being kind of pregnant, right? I guess either you are or you're not. And peace, you can still have peace even when you're not happy. You can still have peace even when you've lost a lot or suffered greatly or in going through difficult times. There is still that peace. So, but to ignore that dual nature can certainly trouble someone's faith. Because if you think, I'm supposed to be happy, I'm supposed to be successful in my work or my job, and I'm not, I must not be a Christian. And that, isn't it? That's when you need to rely on that faith more than any other time.
It paints the whole wrong picture. It paints the picture of, oh, I'm happy because I have a big boat. I'm happy because I have a big house. I'm happy because I have a fancy car. Not that those things are wrong, but it, happy to me is so temporary. You know, happy birthday, so you're happy that day. You know, joy, true joy and peace is what I would wish for somebody. Because joy is, to me, is knowing that Jesus is in your heart, that you're saved. You know, and there's a lot of people that don't have a whole lot, but they do have that peace and contentment and joy in their heart because they know the Lord, not because they have stuff. Because stuff can be ruined, stuff rots, stuff can be taken away, stuff you have to buy insurance for, stuff. The older I get, the more I don't like stuff. You know, I would rather have the peace and contentment of the Lord in my heart.
Yeah. Has anybody else ever done that? This has happened to me many times, to see someone who doesn't have all that stuff, but they are joyful, they are friendly, they are at peace, and you go, I want what you have. Or at other times you say, wow, that's a fancy car, that's a beautiful home, I want what you have. But it's not the same type of, you know.
It's temporary.
It's a much more temporary. Yes.
Okay. But phrases like we rejoice in our suffering, I mean, that's so contrary to what we would think. Mm-hmm. That's the other kind of joy. That's not happy when you're suffering.
Yeah.
They give you contrast. If everything's great all the time, after a while, you don't even know what great is anymore because you haven't had to, you know, in your suffering and all that, rejoice in that. And then you don't have the contrast. So, I mean, I've heard it said that you could eat at the buffet every day, that all it had was your favorite foods. After a while, it's like, big deal. But if you had liver and onions and a New York steak, you know, then you've got contrast. So it makes the better, and the yuckier.
Yeah.
Technical term.
You know, another thing that I had thought of earlier, I forgot to say it, but when we ignore the dual nature, too, this is where others who are looking at us, they know we're Christians, they look at us and they see the fact that we slip or we don't do what we should or what they think we should do or whatever. We mess up. And they say, well, that's why I'm not a Christian, because it's all, we go to church and it's all filled with hypocrites. So why would I want to do that? You know? And if you say, well, wait a minute, no, once you're saved, everything's great, and forget the fact that we are constantly in conflict within ourselves, you lose that ability to identify with everybody else because we're all like that.
Well, that's the thing. So often there are places that you go and you say, oh, let's all just stand up now and just rejoice and then we're all real happy. And every service is like that. Sometimes come to a worship service and you really are that way. You say, oh, I guess I better, this isn't for me. I don't feel that way today. Or that's not how man is in peace with the Lord to worship in his presence. And there, someone's up there trying to get you all to be stirred up.
Yeah.
And it's difficult.
The worship service is more of a pep rally than a worship.
I don't need to, you know, say anything against that because, you know, that's, you know, okay too. I think we're not always coming to be, like you say, every day is a happy day. And that doesn't mean we don't think that's what we need to learn. It's what sometimes we do.
That's true. Section that I wanted to read. So let me go ahead and read that. Again, I don't remember exactly, but since Christians have a sinful nature, they will continue to sin. Our churches and schools are hospitals for sin-sick souls. Since our fellow Christians will sin, there is a need for admonishing, forgiving, encouraging, and building them up. We cannot accept their sins, but we will not forsake the sinners. In spite of meekness, we will bear with each other, recognizing our own weaknesses, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. So just remember, we all kind of count on each other to hold us accountable to. I know, well, it happens so much with my wife. She will see flaws in me and she'll bring them to my attention and she'll help me get through them. And I don't, you know, reject that because she's always pointing out the bad things. She's not always pointing out the bad things, but just it seems like it whenever she mentions it, right? Whenever someone brings that up, that's what's happening right now, that always must be like that. But you count on it, and that's what draws you close as spouses, as friends, as family, whatever it might be. That's what brings those friendships really close, because if you can be with each other in those hard times, you can certainly enjoy each other at a party. But if you can bear with each other and hold each other up and not shun them after they do something to you.
I wonder sometimes these sense of feel good and having to be happy, you know, when that is preached, you know, the Christian's life is this wonderful thing. What do they do with, I mean, really, if you read the Bible,
by God,
they were created by God, and that
good. Well, let's wrap this up here. We got a couple minutes, and well, we're almost there. Jesus is our assurance of victory. Romans 7:24 and 25, we'll repeat these words spoken before. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the question we always ask ourselves, and the answer that we need to always remember. What gives Christians assurance that they will be victorious in their struggle against sinful flesh? Jesus died for all our sins. The victory, he has won that victory. Let me go ahead and read the summary here. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. By their fall into sin, they lost the image of God. Since the fall, all people come into this world spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. In his grace, God gives us faith and thus makes us into new people. According to the new man, Christians delight in God's will, abound in good works, and live transformed lives. Still, the old Adam remains in Christians until death. The sinful nature hinders Christians in their sanctified lives. And left unchecked, the old Adam can, through evil works, destroy faith. Thus, Christians daily will drown the old Adam through sorrow over sin and repentance. God will strengthen us in the new man through his gospel and sacraments. Though we are weak, we need not despair. Christ's victory over sin assures us of the victory over sin. His victory is our victory through faith. It's kind of interesting in going through that summary. A lot of those points were mentioned by very, very same people in this room. So nice job. Thanks for staying with us. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we recognize that we are easy prey for the temptations of the devil. Help us to recognize how weak we are and how desperately we need your help. Strengthen us by the gospel and sacraments that we may daily grow in strength of faith and holiness of living. Be with us all the days of our lives and preserve us to eternal life, to life eternal. Amen. Thank you very much. Again, if you ordered a book and have not picked it up, I have some. If you would like a book, they are $17. You can make the checks to the church. And the lessons for lesson 4 are on the back table, or I have some up here if anybody needs them. And I even have some previous lessons.
Did you have a machine?
Oh, my stars. Oh, my stars. Could you please sign the attendance sheet or check it on your way out? Please. I'll just put it right back here on the I have it.